A professional NFL team, the Philadelphia Eagles, had just finished their daily practice session when a large turkey, I mean, what team is more fitting for a turkey to try out than the Eagles, right? A turkey came strutting onto the field. While the players gazed in amazement, the turkey walked up to the head coach and demanded to be given a chance to play at tight end. Everyone stared in silence as the turkey caught pass after pass and ran right through the defense. When the turkey returned to the sidelines, the coach shouted, "You're superb! Sign up for the season, and I'll see that you get a huge bonus." "Forget the bonus," replied the turkey. "What I want to know is, does your season go past Thanksgiving Day?" Yes, it does. We're not sure how long for the Eagles, but yeah. Yes, another Thanksgiving season, which for me, is just not another opportunity to eat scrumptious food, but also an opportunity to remember the value of Thanksgiving in our daily lives. We've seen in the past that thankfulness encourages a positive demeanor. I mean, just try it. Try to be grumpy and thankful at the same time. It's practically impossible. It also reinforces humility, because when we're thankful, we're either being thankful for people or to others. And thankfulness to God is usually a way to encourage faith, as it reminds us of His goodness and those things that are beyond circumstance and are spiritual in nature. But really, this morning, we are drawn to consider thankfulness, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul once again thanks God for the Thessalonians. Now, as you turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to notice that verse 13 starts off with the word "but." Now, whenever we see the word "but" in the Bible, what we have to ask ourselves is, but why? You know, why is the word there? Why is that word being chosen to begin a passage or a phrase? What is being contrasted that the word "but" is highlighting? And basically, if we do that, we're basically intentional to notice the buts of Scripture. We're going to find a lot of blessing in those buts in terms of, again, what truth is being revealed through it. Now, what we have to remember in terms of where we have been in 2 Thessalonians, in verses 1 through 12 in chapter 2, remember that Paul has been talking to them about the man of lawlessness. He's referred to as the Antichrist in other portions of Scripture. Basically, he himself will be opposed to God. He will actually claim to be God. He will draw worship to himself and will try to lead others away from God. And what the Bible tells us is many will willingly go because they do not love the truth in verse 10, and they delight in wickedness in verse 12. But the Thessalonians and hopefully us are different. And therefore Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God shows you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Now, basically what I said last week as we finished verse 12, rather, I said that really the rest of the book, the rest of this letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, is really giving them ways to prepare themselves to be ready for this end. I mean, as he's basically talked about the future in terms of what's coming down the pike for us, which is true for us now and even more true for us than the Thessalonians, he is now telling them, how do we become prepared for that? And I think the first thing that happens here in verses 13 and 14 is that the first thing we need to be ready is to recognize the salvation that we have based in the work that God has done and the choices that we have made that differentiate for us from the world. See, basically, as we follow the gospel, as we seek to preach the gospel, we need to make sure that we ourselves are grounded in the gospel. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the phrase that we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding us, again, what defines us, who we are, whose we are, in terms of what God has made us to be. And basically, that is what Paul is doing in verses 13 and 14 here. And I tell you, if you haven't noticed already, that they are theologically thick. I mean, basically, particularly verse 13, you literally could do 4 or 5 messages just from that verse in terms of the theological content that is there. But that's not really consistent with where we are, so I'll just briefly highlight the things that I think you should, or your attention should be drawn to. And I think the first thing is don't forget to thank people in your life, but even better, to thank God for the reasons he has put them there. When he says here, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord. I mean, basically, remember, that word ought, it, like Paul is almost communicating, like it's his duty. Like this is the right thing to do. I'm obligated to thank God for you because of who you are in my life and the work that I'm seeing God do in your life. You know, when we think about just that standard that the Bible gives us to be thankful in all circumstances, I think by definition that means we are thankful for all people, right? Because all people are part of our circumstances. But again, we have to think of Thanksgiving not in just terms of what makes us comfortable, well, what we see as tangibly good, but in terms of what God is doing through that person. What God is doing through that circumstance. So yes, thankful in all circumstances, because you know something? If a bad circumstance develops faith, if a bad circumstance makes me humble, if a bad person or someone that's hard for me to deal with, as we've seen before, makes me rely more on the love of God, then I can be thankful for that. So again, not just being thankful for people, but be thankful for the purposes God has for that person being in our life and seeing people really as an extension of God's blessing to us. I think the second thing not to miss in terms of what I read in verses 13 and 14 is don't miss how Paul kind of sneaks in this phrase, brothers loved by God, by the Lord. I mean, just listen how it plays out in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God shows you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. I mean, basically, Paul doesn't have to write that. But to me, because he doesn't have to write to, like, it's not an essential part of the sentence, it's not even necessarily an essential part of what needs to be part of the theology of what he's presenting there. But because he sneaks it in, because he practically forces it in, calling them brothers, reminding them that they're loved by the Lord, to me, he's actually emphasizing it. In fact, when you look at verses 13 through verse 5 in chapter 3, I think there are like 12 or so verses there, Paul mentions the love of God 3 times. And so basically what we have to understand is this is the first time he mentions it, that this is a theme of the passage. This is a refrain that's going to continue through as, again, Paul is talking about them being prepared for the end, being prepared when things are going to get very hard for us in terms of maintaining faith, in terms of dealing with persecution, whatever it might be. And so therefore to be reminded of the love of God and the fact that God is for us. Again, he kind of sneaks it in here, so we'll talk about it more when we get to verse 5, not necessarily today, but in chapter 3. But just recognize this is the first time that Paul says it and how he, again, sneaks it in that really highlights it because it doesn't have to be there. I think the thing that probably jumps out at you as far as the third thing here is notice that God choosing them to be saved is coupled with them choosing to believe. That from the beginning, God shows you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. I mean, hopefully you see that this is in stark contrast to what Paul said of those in verse 10, those who are perishing because why? Because they didn't love the truth. So what contrasts us as believers is that we believe the truth. We recognize our need for the truth. We are drawn to the truth. Those who are perishing don't choose to. They don't love the truth. And again, that is what Paul is highlighting in terms of their lives. But notice the combination of God's choice and our choice. What is it that brings us to the point of being a believer? It really is both. And when we think about it, when we think about the logic of just what Scripture presents in terms of God's sovereignty and His justice and what He has made us as human beings, it really has to be both. And when you think about that, again, the whole idea of God's sovereignty, I mean, the fact that it even says in Scripture that salvation is of God. So if those things are true, then doesn't it make sense that God would be initiating, accomplishing, affirming, and choosing in that salvation? I mean, who of us would say, as we choose God, as we believe, that we would think that it would be, you know, what hubris would be ours to say, well, God, I don't need you to choose me, I'm just choosing you. But to recognize the mystery, the glory, as I believe in Christ and I choose Him, that in the backside of that, God has really chosen me as well. But again, that's emphasizing the sovereignty part of God. That's emphasizing what Paul is saying here about God choosing you. But then in the same verse, he talks about them or us believing in Him. And in that case, when you think about God's justice, you think about God's love, you think about the fact that He desires all people to be saved, that He's not a respecter of persons, and so therefore He opens salvation to anyone. And so therefore, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and in terms of what Paul is expressing here in terms of just what is being accomplished in salvation. You know, I think for anyone here that has never believed in Jesus Christ, I would almost encourage you, don't even think about what God's choice might be. I mean, we'll get to it in a little bit, how just because God is choosing people to salvation doesn't mean He's choosing people not to be saved, but I'll get to that in a little bit. But basically, all you have to focus on is, again, the responsibility you have to choose God. And the same way that we in salvation would thank God for the work that He has done in salvation, when we believe, is it fitting to think that God would thank us for our faith? If that's what God puts before you as a human being, it's what He put before me, as the gospel is presented, as the reality of Jesus dying on the cross, Him becoming sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, Jesus declaring, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the reality of Jesus. And the only thing keeping you from that is your faith. Are you willing to believe? See, it's not to me even an ability to believe. Because you are able to believe. The question is, are you willing to believe? Are you willing to accept what God has done for you? He has done all the work and now is asking you to believe. Now, whatever God is doing on the other side of that in terms of His choice really isn't of our concern. It's really for our comfort. It's for our affirmation. I mean, in some ways, in Paul's thoughts and what he is thinking of in terms of just God's character, ultimately, God has to be part of everything that human beings are doing. You know, I believe that when in chapter 2, verse 10, he was talking about people not loving the truth and being saved, and God giving them a deception so they would believe the lie. I mean, what I see in this is because God is sovereign, He both has to let us in and also let us go. Even though we're making choices, and those choices are real, those choices will determine your eternal destiny. But behind those choices is a sovereign God that ultimately has His hands in everything. And so God is not disconnected from you. God is not outside of you. God is not doesn't care about you. He cares desperately about you. He desires for you to be saved. So not only did Christ die, but God continues to draw people. God continues to convict people of the truth. So the decision we have to have in terms of our lives is, are we willing to believe? Are we willing to love truth? Are we willing to seek God? And again, Paul is just highlighting this for the believers. And again, the theologically thick things in terms of dealing with God's choice and elective purpose, but also our free will to choose. But another thing to think about in that whole dynamic of election and free will is think about what the reason is that God chooses people. You know, in fact, if you think about the Israelites, why is it that God chose Abraham? Why is it that God chose Israel? He did not choose Israel to exclude other people. He chose Israel as a means to further reach out to people. So again, that God choosing people doesn't mean he's not choosing people. It's actually the opposite, that God chose the people of Israel so he could be manifest through them. That if you wanted to know who God was, what kind of God he is, how powerful he is, the way he provides, how he makes promises and fulfills them, look at the people of Israel. Look at the miracles that follow them. Look at the laws and standard they have. How do you know about God? Look at the Israelites. That's why God used Israelites as a blessing to the Gentiles, as a means to minister to the Gentiles. So even if we were to talk about, which I don't believe it is, the choice of God being some sort of privilege we have as believers, the only reason we would have that, because that's the greater means of then ministering to others and reaching out to them. And that was a neat concept that I learned in the word commentary, that I never really thought of that in the same way. But to me, it's a neat way to think about, again, I believe both dynamics are presented in Scripture like they are in this verse. So even though we can't understand how they combine, the reality that God, that the Word combines them, we have to accept them for what they are. And that's why I say, if you're not a believer, if you've never come to that place of accepting Christ as your Savior, then basically all you need to think about is what choice is yours, because it's open to you. There's nothing in the Bible that would give you a conclusion that God doesn't want you, or God doesn't accept you, or God hasn't chosen you, so therefore you can't be saved. No, God desires all men to be saved. So does that qualify for you? All people, even though it is men, it means all people. Are you a person? If you're a person, then God wants you to be saved. If you're a person, then God has given you the means to be saved. He's just asking for you to believe in the work that he has done through the cross of Christ. I mean, we don't have time to think about what the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but see here how he's thanking God for the Thessalonians, recognizing the work in their lives. Again, the gospel that they are to preach to themselves every day, again, as they are dealing with unbelievers, as they're being persecuted, as they're suffering for their faith, Paul is saying, you know something, it's just going to get worse as this man of lawlessness comes along and he's leading society more and more down the road of evil. What you have to recognize is who you are, whose you are, what establishes you in faith, that God has chosen you and he's sanctified you from the Spirit, with the Spirit. He set you apart. And again, that's what that whole concept of sanctification means. But it's not only through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but also your belief in the truth. And look at verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the glory that we will share with Jesus certainly should far outweigh any circumstance in this life. Anything that we're going through, if you remember the first century church, the initial church in terms of the apostles and so on and so forth, they actually came out rejoicing. They were beaten. They were in prison. All right, we have the privilege of sharing in the suffering of Christ. To the extent that, again, Christ is magnified in this. God is glorified in this. Again, my faith is built. My character is built. I know the true nature of what Jesus went through on the cross. All those things is what occupied them. It wasn't about, oh, my back hurts, or my legs are broken, or what. It's glorying in Christ. We need to get that. in terms of, again, just our understanding. See, I tried to find this, but maybe it's not a phrase that preach the gospel to yourself and or preach the gospel all the time and sometimes tell other people. But I guess no one said that. So maybe I'm the first one that said that. And so preach the gospel to yourself and sometimes preach the gospel all the time and sometimes tell other people. No, that's preach the gospel and sometimes use words. I'm changing that a little. So I think what Paul said, preach, like we should always be thinking about the gospel, the glory of Christ, the forgiveness that comes, the love of God, all that, reaffirming our hearts. And by the way, as we're taken by that, as that's contagious in our hearts, now it's more than natural to share that with other people because that's what we're thinking about. I think that's what Paul is saying, particularly as the end comes. Particularly as your faith is going to be disregarded, remember what God has established. And isn't it fitting naturally after saying those things in verses 13 and 14, again, reaffirming who they are in Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or of mouth or by letter. So the first principle of how do we get ready is, again, make sure we know who we are established in the gospel. The second thing is we need to make sure we hold fast to the teaching of the Lord, that, again, we stand firm in it. You know, I think that standing firm and holding fast will be even more important as the world seeks to shed the standards that come from God. You know, something that I kick around in my mind, and whether you do or not, I don't know. But I wonder if Antichrist is on this earth right now. Has the Antichrist been born? I don't think he's a ruler anywhere, but could it be 5? Could it be 2? Could it be born yesterday? It's possible. But ultimately, I ask you to think about that, but really reflect on how, regardless of that, the world is being prompted and prepared for him. That also, when we think about the condition of the world, when you think about the unrelenting promotion of self, that more and more people are selfish in their orientation, looking at me, look at my Facebook post, look at my selfie, you know, all the things that make it about them and what they want. You think about the deterioration of social mores, the liberalizing of the church, the cultivation of death, and the redefining of spirituality where anything goes. You know, something we have to be aware of and be cautious of is something that has happened to the church throughout its history, and that's called syncretism. And really what that word syncretism, just like syncing something else, you're combining it with something else, that has been a common tendency of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout its history, and it's an example of the church not holding fast, and it's not standing firm in terms of just reinforcing the truth that we have. I mean, basically, what the world wants us to be about, or what it wants us to think, is, yeah, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You know, if you believe Jesus for this because he's a good teacher, but then you also read Buddha and you read Muhammad and, you know, all faiths are the same, right? We don't have any reason to say there's absolute truth. I would say, if anything else, what the world is teaching us, what is being prompted and promoted in the world, is just ignore absolute truth. That as long as everyone has a say, then it's good. And basically, in order for us to hold fast and to stand firm in the faith, naturally it starts with us knowing the faith. You know, I think in many ways when we think about what are we getting ready for? Maybe I've used this analogy, and if I had, I apologize, but it's just what's coming. You know, when you think about you're getting ready for a football contest, you're getting ready for a bake-off, or, you're making a, what are those things they used to have at the high school? No. The big tapestry thingies that are on quilting. You're going to a quilt show. I mean, all these things. Well, I'm just thinking, I want to do sports, I want to do hunting, whatever, but I'm... You know, being with the ladies, you know, thinking that you have to prepare for things too. But in other words, you are revving up for it, right? You're getting the quilting stuff together and you're baking the cake and I know for a fact that some people entering the baking contest baked what they baked a couple days before just to try it out. All right? So that's part of this. It's a part of preparation. When we have a go time, when we're looking for something in the future that we're preparing for, again, we're doing work. We're being diligent about that. What I'm saying in terms of us confronting Paul's word to the Thessalonians about standing firm and holding the teachings, are we being prepared? Because you know something, it's going to be harder and harder to hold to the truth. And not only hold to the truth, but hold to the truth as absolute. See, it's fine, and the world will be accepting of, oh, that's what you think, or that's what works for you. Just don't tell me about that. Don't make me think I have to regard that truth or obey that truth in order to be saved. See, don't make me have uncomfortable feelings about myself. I mean, that's what the world ultimately is saying. I mean, you talk about Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The world doesn't want to hear that. But are we going to stand firm in that truth? Are we going to hold fast to that? See, first we have to know it. It has to be established in our heart through reading the Word. But then, as we are subjected to just what is, I mean, it's always easier to go with the flow, right? You're in a crowd of people. It's always better just to kind of do what they're doing, laugh at what they're laughing at, say what they're saying, so on and so forth. It's a natural tendency. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want to confront things. Well, guess what? As the world becomes more dark, our light becomes brighter, but the need for us to stand in that light and shine that light will be greater. Because the tendency is, as the darkness increases, the light dims. And what Paul is saying, and don't let that happen, Thessalonians. Don't let that happen, believers in the 21st century. Recognize the teachings that they've passed on, the teachings of Christ, the teachings of Scripture. So again, we're being prepared in that. Now, as we move on here, just to get it to the end of chapter 2, recognize again the whole theme that is here of Paul just talking to them about the things that will prepare them for the end. In verse 16 and 17, it says here, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You know, I think this goes very well with the whole idea of standing firm and holding to the teachings that Paul and others write, in the Scriptures. Because again, as things become more challenging, as the world becomes more dark, as again, things are just more compromised, again, a disregard for truth, I think it's very easy for us as believers to become discouraged. It's very easy for us to think we're losing the battle. It's very easy for us to disregard the work that we have in unbelievers' lives and just let us be with believers. I mean, that's a tendency of the church. Another thing that the church has struggled with throughout history is, again, let's forget about the world and just focus on us. Just enjoy the fellowship and the encouragement and the teaching and the word that we have together, but then losing the passion, losing the conviction, losing the call that is in Scripture in terms of us ministering to those, internalizing the responsibility we have as ambassadors of Christ to minister. And ultimately, as we seek to do that, as more and more we get disfavor from the world, as we're living the truth, as we're promoting the truth, as we're sharing the gospel, it's very easy for us to become discouraged. So therefore, the third thing that we need to do in terms of being ready, what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians is make sure that you're being encouraged. I mean, I just love the words that he uses here in verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ, not those, but they're good too. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. You want some encouragement? What about eternal encouragement? Like encouragement that comes from way back before time began, and encouragement that goes on forever. That's what kind of encouragement comes from God. And the thing that I would think about in terms of our lives, in terms of encouragement, certainly there's a need for us to encourage each other. As we are walking in faith, as we are seeking to be faithful to the path that God has for us, to encourage others that are doing the same. Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Hey, sister, how did that thing go? Well, what are we doing in terms of our study of the Word? You know, how much are we talking about and holding each other accountable to the things and the disciplines that God would call us to? How much are we praying for each other in terms of the ministries we have that are challenging, in terms of the people we're reaching out to? Again, that should be the substance of our relationship. So now we can be encouraging people. Boy, you're struggling with addiction. You're struggling with sin. You're having a problem in your marriage. Let me encourage you in that. Let me point you to godly standards. Let me pray for you in terms of what's going on. But again, when you talk, I love what Mike said about creating an environment for intimacy with God. We also want to create an environment of being intimate with each other, vulnerable with each other. Like there's no facades when we come to God. We need to have no facades here because we can't enter our brokenness if we don't know our brokenness. I can't encourage you in what you're going through if I don't know what you're going through. So we have to encourage each other, but it's very important for us to encourage ourselves. You know, the reality that I expressed this past week, I can't even remember the circumstance, is, you know something? That person really needs to understand his responsibility for his own soul. You know something? As people are walking around, and because of all the stuff going inside them, they're just bleh on other people. They're just making life miserable for other people because of the condition of their soul. And you know something, you have to understand the responsibility you have as a believer. It's really not only, but it's a privilege you have of keeping your soul encouraged. The fact that you have realities, you have hope, you have purpose, you have promise, you have plan, that means you can always be encouraged. See, that's what we need. If you have eternal encouragement coming from God, don't you think you should be encouraged all the time? And not because things are going well or the ducks are in line or that business deal went through. No, in anything, be encouraged in what God is doing, what God has promised, what you're seeking to accomplish and bring Him glory for in terms of what you're going through. But eternal encouragement and good hope. I mean, it's easy to talk about eternal encouragement and good hope and then pray that they'd have that. That would be my prayer for you. If you're not a person that's encouraged all the time, I would pray that you would be encouraged. You know, this is what Paul is really going to in terms of his, like, in this passage, like praying for them in terms of wish prayers as a means of their encouragement, as a means of their instruction. But again, particularly as we think about him preparing them for the end, when again, things will start to deteriorate in the world, and it won't be popular to be a believer. It wasn't popular then. It's not popular now. It'll get even less popular as things go on. But again, the fact that we remain encouraged. He gave us grace and eternal encouragement, good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. See, as the world is being bad, as the world is being selfish, you be humble. When the world is compromising and there's temptation and there's evil and you're trying to be tempted in that, don't go there. Stand firm, hold fast, and be encouraged in terms of just all that God is accomplishing, what He has accomplished before you and after you. And we'll just continue next week in terms of just looking at these various things that Paul gives in this passage in terms of preparing us for the end. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, when we think about everything, really, we talk about in Scripture, so often Scripture is pointing to what you make possible, and we're grateful for that. Even when we think about our salvation and just the reality that there could be people here that don't know your Son in a personal way. And Father, I just pray for them right now, that whether it would be right now in terms of what you're doing in their heart or what you would do in the near future, but Father, I just pray that you just take care of them in terms of their hearts, in terms of their seeking, that ultimately you purify that. You continue to guide them along the path of truth in terms of what leads to Jesus, what leads to salvation. as a kingdom of darkness would seek to come in and take away the seed or put in confusion or put in doubt or bring the circumstances of life in. Father, I pray that you protect them from that, that they would be good seed falling on good soil and ultimately coming to salvation. And anyone here that's just ready right now to believe, just realize it, the understanding, the truth that you are expressing faith in is just a reality that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. He paid the penalty that your sin, my sin, deserved. But he took it on himself so that ultimately we can be forgiven. We can be made right. We can receive the righteousness that God has, that is required for us to be in heaven. And all he's asking us to do in response to that work is to believe, to recognize it and accept it as truth, but then also entrust ourselves to it. Father, I pray if anyone's here ready to express that faith, to pray, that I just pray that they would come to it just in whatever way would that faith would be expressed in a prayer like, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm in need of salvation, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that outside of the provision that he made on the cross, I cannot be saved. I cannot go to heaven. I cannot know you. And those are the kinds of words that are combined with the faith that are behind those words that make it substantive. And for anyone who desires to be saved, then believe on Jesus and accept him in whatever words you come up with in terms of recognize the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, for the rest of us, I do pray that gospel would be an encouragement to us each and every day, that ultimately you keep reinforcing and establishing us in that truth, that we would stand firm and hold it fast, and that we would continue to be encouraged in that eternal encouragement, the good hope, the positive perspective of the present and the future of what you bring, because you are God. Father, I do pray for safety for us, for those of us that travel for the holiday, and bring us back next week together. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.